Revelation chapter 19, and we'll be looking at verse 11 down to verse 16 or thereabouts. And we have a glorious, glorious description of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not using any particular verse for a title, but we could call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 11, and we can call the title to this message, the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is faithful, faithful and true. Our Lord is faithful and true. I've noticed in reading these verses, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ is described by His name. We call Him the Lord. He's Jesus, our Savior, and He's the Christ. He's the anointed of God. But also we read here in these verses, Revelation 19, verse 11, His name was called Faithful and True. And then in verse 13, He is called the Word, capital W-O-R-D. He is the living Word of God. And we'll see what that means. And then in verse 15, He is called Almighty God. In verse 17, He's called the Great God. Now, I tell you what great sinners need. They need a great God. And we have a great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down His life for us. So He is the faithful and true Savior, Mediator. He is the Word of God. Everything that we need to know about God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Almighty God. And then He's called in verse 16, He's King of Kings. He's Lord. Lord of all. Great or small. He is the Lord of all. Great or small. Now, all through Scripture, the character and nature and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is put on full display for us to read and meditate upon. His name describes His character. His name describes His conduct. For example, in our study in the book of Revelation, 27 times the Lord Jesus Christ is named in His sacrificial character. What is that name? The Lamb. He's the Lamb of God, as John said, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ in this revelation, this book we have. Notice it's revelation singular. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He's the fulfillment of every sacrificial lamb. We know also in our study from the Revelation that He is not only the Lamb, but the Lion. Now, that seemed like a contrast, and it is. He is a mighty Lion as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And then He is the Lamb of God. He's a sacrifice, God's sacrifice, to put away our sin. All through the Scriptures. I did a study years ago. If you have a Knaves topical Bible, you can go and look up all the names of the Lord Jesus Christ from Alpha to Omega. And I brought a series of messages on His name. I think there were 7 messages I brought concerning His name, starting with A, the Advocate, all the way through the alphabet. But I like this particular verse found in Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful. He's a wonderful Savior. Everything about Him is wonderful. I told you before, but we ought not use that word wonderful except in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is wonderful. He is a mighty Counselor. He's a wise Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He's everything we need before God. In this study in the revelation of Jesus Christ, He's called the Alpha. He's called the Omega. He's the beginning and He's the end. He's called the first and the last. You see, in salvation, He's everything. Christ is all and in all. Now, what a great God and Savior, wonderful Savior, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished all salvation for us. I mean, all of it. We don't participate in the accomplishment of salvation one bit. Not one whit. Not one thing that we contribute or accomplish. He accomplished all salvation for us. And He gives us everything we need. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, what we see in these last verses of Revelation 19 is a glorious second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a vivid, glorious description of His person, holy, almighty, and His complete victory He has over all enemies. In verse 19 of this chapter, down through verse 21, all those who are His enemies suffer the eternal, just, holy wrath of God. I don't want to be in that company. I want to be numbered among the Lord's people. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He has won the complete victory for us. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He came the first time to put away our sin. He's coming back the second time to receive us unto Himself, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, what a privilege we have in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ who is coming. I'm not looking for a time and a place. I'm looking for a person who is coming. We're going to study in the book of Titus in a few weeks, in Titus chapter 2, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's coming back? He's coming back. Who is He? The great God, our Savior. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will come. In chapter 1 of Revelation, we read and studied. It said, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Behold, He cometh." He's coming back. He's coming back to receive us unto Himself in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Comfort yourself together with these words. The Lord is coming back to receive us unto Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to take vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That's what we read when we set the table. When we set the table for His coming. He will come back soon. Now the Lord will come back, and when He comes back, it won't be a secret thing. He shall descend with a trumpet, with the sound of an archangel. He's coming back in glorious way to receive us unto Himself. Even so, what does it say? How does this book end? How does the whole Bible end? Turn a couple pages. Chapter 22, verse 20. Chapter 22, verse 20. "He would testify these things, saying, surely I come quickly. Amen, even so." Come. He comes quickly. "In the hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh." I'm looking for Him who is coming. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 11, John sees the vision of heaven opened. this vision, this revelation of Jesus Christ. He sees heaven opened. He sees the very throne of God. And John looks into the very dwellings of God Almighty and beholds the beauty and glory of the blessed Redeemer, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, enthroned upon the throne. There he sits in heaven. What's he doing there? He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives as our advocate, our mediator. Right now, he's interceding for us. Now, let's take a look at some of these things here that's given unto us. This vision that John gives us, again, it's symbolic language so that we can relate to it in some manner, in some way. I thought about another scripture. You remember when Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 said that he was caught up to the third heaven? You remember? And he said that he could not, and he heard words that were not lawful to utter. But here, when John sees heaven open, we have a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in terms and words that we can relate to. I can relate to a horse, a powerful horse that's coming, and these crowns on his head and his eyes a flame of fire. Again, symbolic language symbolizing his power and his glory. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back upon this white horse. I saw heaven open and behold, a white horse. A white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and he does make war. Now, we've seen this before. The Lord Jesus Christ upon this white stallion, this white horse. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder and one of the four beasts saying, come and see, and behold, I saw, and behold, a white horse. You got it? Chapter 6, verse 2. There's that white horse again. And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown was given unto him that he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, as I told you before, I think that's the key to understanding this book. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. He has never lost a battle. He is victorious all over all his enemies. The horse here, and especially the white horse, the horse represents his power. His power. And dominion, which is complete and total over all things, over all places, over all people. You remember chapter 19, verse 6? Turn, look right there, across the page. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of almighty thunderings, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent. What does he do? He reigns. He's a sovereign. He has absolute dominion from sea to sea. Whatsoever the Lord please, that's what he does in heaven, earth, sea, and all deep places. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He has all power. That's what that horse is symbolic of. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. What does the whiteness of this horse represent? His holiness. White always represents his holiness, his purity. His judgment throne is white and holy. Remember when Isaiah has that vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and those seraphims and cherubim, what do they say? They didn't say love, love, love. They said God is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. So the horse represents his power. The whiteness of the horse represents his holiness. God is holy. That's the chief attribute of God. It's not love.
It's holiness to the Lord.
His holy love. His holy mercy. His holy grace. The Lord our God is holy. And then the rider of the horse has a name. Verse 11. He's faithful and he's true. Can the Lord our God be anything less than faithful and true? And in righteousness, everything he does is in righteousness. You know, one of his names in Scripture is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, one of those seven names that we've talked about. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. He acts according to his holy character in righteousness. He does judge. Now let's look at those two things. He's faithful. He's called in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 the faithful witness. Christ is a faithful servant. Behold my servant in whom my soul delighteth. Isaiah 42:1. He's faithful to fulfill all the covenant promises. All the promises of God in him are yes and in him amen. He's faithful to the Father to finish the work of redemption. He said, Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me. He's faithful to his covenant people to redeem them by his grace. He is a faithful God. You remember in Galatians 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the deeds of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's upon his faithfulness that we rest, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the deeds of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So he is faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. Our salvation is based upon whose faithfulness? Be careful now. It's not based upon your faithfulness. Now, I'm all in on faithfulness. But our salvation is based upon his faithfulness. To honor the law of God, to put away our sin. He's a faithful and true God. And he is true. Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the second thing, he is true. Everything about him is true. His word is true. He spoke the absolute truth because it's impossible for God to lie. He came to speak the words of truth. We know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son. This is the true God and this is eternal life. Our Lord speaks nothing but the truth. He said to those Pharisees, I've not come and spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Everything he spoke, every word he spoke, with absolute, eternal truth. So much so that he said, heaven and earth is going to pass away. My word, my truth will not and cannot pass away. He's called the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, his name is called the Word of God. You see that in verse 13? He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Notice capital again, W, Word. You remember how the book of John starts? The Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the eternal Word of the Lord God Almighty. And as the mediator and priest and prophet and king, he speaks the word of God because he is the word of God. Remember this prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among the brethren, like unto thee, Moses. And I'll put my words in his mouth and he shall speak in my name all that I command him. And whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he speaketh in my name, I'll require it of him. You're accountable unto him who speaks the absolute word of truth. He not only called the Word of God, he's also called in verse 15, the last part of verse 15, Almighty God. Almighty God. Now, we've seen this before. Turn back to chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And I would encourage you to sit down and read through this whole book. Just sit down, take some time, and read clear through it. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings. The four living creatures ministered to the gospel is symbolic of them. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So who is this one? He's the Lord God Almighty. And then verse 16, he's called King of Kings. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings. We've seen that before too, haven't we? Look back at chapter 17, verse 14 one more time. 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Chosen by God's elected grace and given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's King of Kings, not by something we do. We don't make him Lord. We bow to his Lordship. His sovereignty. His sovereignty. And then, thirdly, I want to look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ is active in his second coming. He's not a passive bystander. Look what it says in the last part of verse 11. And in righteousness he doth judge, and he doth make war. Now, does he have the right to judge? The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He does judge in absolute righteousness. We studied in Acts 17, the Lord hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man. The standard of judgment is not set by the creature. We'd set the standard too low. One old preacher friend of mine said, you know, I could jump over a barn. Oh, you can't jump over a barn. If you let me build it, I can. I might build it 6 inches high. You see, we set our own standard. But in this judgment, we don't set the standard. That standard is absolute holiness. And in and of ourselves, we cannot meet that standard. It's only in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. And he doth make war against his enemies, and he doth overcome them. When the Lord said to those children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation that is of the Lord, when they were up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his 600 chariots were ready to slaughter every one of those people that God had delivered by the blood of the Lamb. And Moses was told to tell the people, stand still. Don't fight. Don't move. Behold, salvation is of the Lord. And the sea parted. And they went across on dry ground. And when they got across on dry ground, Pharaoh and his army, they started in after him. What happened? The water fell upon them and they were drowned. And then they sang unto the Lord on the other side, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Who fought the battle for them? The Lord did. Who won the battle for them? The Lord did. Who has won the battle for us over sin, over death, over the devil, over the grave? Who has won that battle? Well, look what I've done. You're not going to do that, are you? The Lord has given us the victory. He knows who his enemies are and will take vengeance, holy vengeance and holy wrath upon them in due time. That's what it says here in verse 19 through verse 21. The beast, the false prophet, those that had the mark of the beast, that is, works religion, false religion, Babylon, those that worship the image, not good news. cast out of the presence of God forever, slain with the sword of his mouth. Cast out into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, here's the fourth thing I want us to see. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His eyes are piercing. His eyes are all seeing. Now, we've seen this picture before in chapter 1. Turn back over there in chapter 1. His eyes are a flaming fire. A burning fire. The Lord is not only omnipotent, he's omniscient. That means he sees all things. You can't hide from God. He knows your thoughts, your heart, afar off. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, piercing, knowing, all knowing. The Lord knows all things. He sees the hearts, the thought, and intent of all men. He sees your motive. He sees what you're about. God looks on the heart. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Remember when Samuel went down to the house of Jesse to anoint a king? Jesse had 7 sons, and they all came before Samuel. And Samuel said to that firstborn son alive, "Yeah, that's the king right there. He's strong. He will make a good king." God said, "You're looking on the outside. I'm looking on the heart." He passed by those 7 boys. And then he said to Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" "I've got one little runt. He's out there in the shepherd tending the sheep. His name's David." And Samuel said, "You go get him, fetch him, bring him here. He's my anointed king." You see, God was looking on that man's heart. All them other 7 boys, God said, "I'm passed by every one of those. I've chosen sovereignly David to be my king." His eyes are a flame of fire. God looks on the heart. He knows our thoughts, our intent, our motive, what moves us. And then he describes his head. On his head were many crowns. On his head were crowns of victory. Every battle that he had been in, he won. Every enemy that he faced, he conquered. You know, Saul of Tarsus was an enemy, wasn't he? He went about persecuting those who called upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happened to him? He met the Lord. He met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what happened when Saul of Tarsus met the King? He was put in the dust and confessed, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Many crowns, many victories. Is there anybody too hard, too hardened, too wicked that the Lord cannot save? He came to save sinners. On his head, many crowns of victories. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here's the good news. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because he wins, we win. Thanks be to God who has given us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wins the battle for us, and because he has won every battle, defeated our sin that was against us, contrary to us, put it away, established righteousness for us, and freely gives that, imputes that unto us, we are winners in him. And here's the sixth thing I want to look at. Verse 12, it says there that he had a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, no man knows but he himself. Now, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. If we know anything about the true and living God, he must take the Word of God, the written Word of God, and reveal those things unto us. And that's what he does. He takes the things of Christ and shows them unto us. He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto his babes, unto his children. Now don't turn, but let me just read this to you. Over in, and you're familiar with this, so I know you've already got this marked in your Bible. But in Matthew chapter 11, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. No man naturally knows the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in salvation. We must be taught that. We must be taught that. The seventh thing I want us to see in verse 13 is his clothing. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. You see that there. Verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, whenever I see blood in the Scripture, what should we think about? The shedding of his blood. It's not the shedding of that blood of bulls and goats that puts away our sin. It's the shedding of his blood. He's a mighty Savior. His garments are dipped in blood because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Remember that new song? Turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, chapter 5, verse 9, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. God bought the church with his own blood. He purchased us with his own blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign with him. Now, that's good news, isn't it? We cannot make too much of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, a couple more things I'll let you go. Look at verse 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, and we willingly and faithfully follow our great shepherd into the battle. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, the redeemed of the Lord, upon white horses, and they were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We know that's the righteousness of the saints. They followed the Lamb, and that's the point I want to make. They follow the Lamb now and forever. Remember, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. The blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They fight under the banner of the gospel. They fight the good fight of faith under his direction using gospel weapons that he has provided for us. What is the gospel weapon that we use to fight the good fight of faith? His Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Apostle Paul writes this. We studied this in 2 Corinthians 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination, everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, submission and Lord to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't use carnal weapons in this warfare that we're in. We don't use the trickery of men or the cunning devices of men. I've told you before, and I'll remind you again, we're not interested in filling this building up. I could fill this building up in 1 week. I could have them flowing out the windows, and I could do it in 1 week. Guaranteed. I'm not interested in filling this building. I'm interested in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you why I can make such a bold statement. Several years ago, over here in this lot, used to be a vacant lot before they put the drugstore over there. And when a local businessman put a used car dealership over here on this vacant lot. That's why that fence, what's left of it's over there. And in the opening week of their business, they raffled off a car. And they sold raffle tickets for $1. And when they had that raffle over there, there were so many cars. This whole parking lot was absolutely jam-packed with a traffic jam. You couldn't get up and down the road. Cars over there, cars here, cars everywhere. Why did they come?
They wanted to win a car.
You see, that's why I can say, if we're just interested in filling a building, that's no problem. Just offer $1,000 to all the visitors that come. If I put an ad in the paper next week, $1,000 to every visitor that shows up.
You reckon anybody will come?
My goodness, you couldn't get near this place. See, it's not filling a building.
It's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. Preaching Him.
The armies were in heaven, followed Him upon white horses, clothed in this raiment. And the Lord Jesus Christ, let me quit with this, verse 15, point number 10. The Lord Jesus Christ shall rule over all things. Verse 15. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, with it He shall smite the nation, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. Those who are not subdued by the power of His effectual, irresistible, sovereign grace, the grace of the gospel shall be crushed with the power of His invincible justice, the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. In chapter 6, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. You remember that strange prayer meeting? They prayed unto the rocks and mountains to fall on us and to hide us from the face of Him that sits upon the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come. Now here's the good news for the believer. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. He that believeth on the Son hath life. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Those who believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the, what's that word? Wrath of God abides on them.